Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the 11th Psalm. Psalm 11. The 11th Psalm. The following books and DVD messages that I have preached are going to be very, very beneficial as I make the points of the message today from Psalm 11. Our newest DVD message is the one I preached last Sunday, Biblical and Natural Law Principles Regarding War. There is such a thing as just war. There is such a thing as unjust war. Unfortunately, most of our pastors and Christians today do not know that distinction whatsoever. It's not being taught or preached in most of the churches across the country. It's one of the great tragedies of modern Christianity. Biblical and natural law principles regarding war. That was last Sunday's message. We have that on the table. It's online as well. This message will be very pertinent to the message today. My son brought he's a constitutional attorney. He brought an address, Police Contact, How to Respond. What to say when you are confronted by a police officer. What not to say. What you say can indeed hurt you when you are talking to a policeman. You need to understand your constitutional rights. You need to understand the philosophy and the principles scripturally behind it. This message is one that's going to relate to the message today. My series of messages, five of them on natural law and liberty is going to be important. As I go through the message, if you don't have this series of messages on natural law, I hope that you will get that again. It's like the Latin language. Nobody's teaching it anymore. This one is going to be one that I'm going to be relating to in the message. The book that Tim and I wrote, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. Under any circumstance, no matter what any civil magistrate says, no matter what law is passed, Christians have a divine duty to defend themselves. And the right to keep and bear arms is a duty given us by God. It's not a right given to us in the Constitution. It is a duty given us by God. And that book explains that. And then The Real Lincoln by Thomas DiLorenzo is also going to be one that's going to relate to the message today. If you haven't read this, not only will this help you understand who the real Lincoln was, but it also will help you understand this fascist ideology between government and big business. Crony capitalism is just another word for fascism. And that's what's happening today politically all over our country. So those are some of the resources that we have that are going to be very germane to the message that we're going to be giving today. And some of the things I will not have an opportunity to embellish because of time today, and those materials would be very helpful to you. Psalm 11. There are only seven verses in this psalm, so I'll begin by reading all seven verses. In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I want to go back to verse 3. And this verse will be the focus of our message. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I will quote from two of my favorite Bible commentators. John Gill will be the first. He lived from 1697 to 1771. Albert Barnes the second, who lived from 1798 to 1870. If the foundations be destroyed, Gill writes, all things are out of order and coarse, both in church and state. All things are out of order and coarse, both in church and state. He lived in the 18th century, but he could have written that today. All things are out of order and coarse in both church and state. The laws which are the foundations of government are despised and disregarded. Judgment is perverted, and justice stands afar off. The doctrines and principles of religion are derided and subverted, so that there is no standing either in a political or religious sense. What can the righteous do? Albert Barnes writes, what source of safety or confidence has he? His trust for his own safety and for the good of society has always been in the prevalence of just principles, and he has no other resource. Whatever others may do, whatever reliance they may place on such things, he can have no confidence in fraud, dishonesty, and error, in secret machinations and plans of treachery and deceit. You won't read these words in modern Bible commentaries, I promise you. Barnes goes on. His reliance is and must be in the prevalence of just principles, in the observance of law, in the diffusion of truth, in plans and deeds which are honorable and pure. When these no longer prevail, the argument is there is nothing on which he can repose confidence in executing the plans on which his heart is fixed. Everything that John Gill and Albert Barnes wrote over 100 and 200 years ago are absolutely applicable to modern day America. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want to take a few moments to list some of the foundations of the American Republic that have either been destroyed or are in the process of being destroyed. I will not take the time to elaborate at length on each of these, though I will make a few comments of each. But when somebody talks about the principles of America, the founding principles, the foundational principles, what are we talking about? Let me list some of those for you. And I think as I go through these, each of you will clearly see that these foundations of our country, again, have either already been destroyed or are in the process of being destroyed. Here are some of those foundations. The foundation that America is a nation under God. From the very beginning of our nation's existence and even before its official existence, our nation respected God. We reverenced Him. We may not have worshiped Him in exactly the same way, in exactly the same mode, but universally there was a respect and a reverence for God and for the things of God. We recognize as a nation that we were not superior to God, that God was our creator, He was our source, our God. As a nation, we respected and reverenced God and the things of God. I don't think you have to be much of a prophet today to recognize that throughout our country, the reverence and respect for God and the things of God have largely gone asunder. People do not respect God. They do not respect the things of God. We've lost the reverence in our country for God. You can barely go to a Hollywood movie or watch a television show without seeing multi-millionaire entertainers blaspheme constantly the name of God, the person of God, the character of God. Late night television comedians likewise make a mockery of God. Some of the biggest names in entertainment today are nothing but evil blasphemers of God Almighty. And they are the ones who you see on television and the movies constantly. They are the high-paid, popular entertainers. There was a day, and you young people are not aware of this because you did not live in that day. But there was a day, and I'm old enough to remember some of that, when entertainers and actors such as these could have never made it as a star on television or the movies because the people of the United States would not tolerate, much less pay, to go hear them blaspheme the name of their God and of their Savior. They wouldn't make it. The people would not tolerate it. But today, Christian people will pay to go watch filthy, perverted people blaspheme the name of their God and the name of their Savior. And then they will walk out of a movie and talk about how great it was. Or they will talk about how funny the comedian is, when at the heart and soul of that entertainer, there is nothing in his heart but hatred, irreverence, and blasphemy for our God. We have lost our reverence and our respect for God. The Word of God, as the moral foundation of our society, throughout our history, we have understood that the teachings of the Word of God formed the moral foundation of our culture and of our society. One did not have to be a member of a particular church. He did not have to subscribe to a particular theology. Everyone universally, for the most part, understood that the Bible was the foundation and the framework for our moral society. We understood that as a culture, as a nation. We accepted that. We did not dare challenge what we knew to be God's standard for a society morally. We accepted it, and again, it didn't really matter what our theology might be or might not be. There was a universal respect for the Word of God as being the moral foundation of our society. But again, the Word of God today is impugned, denigrated, and mocked and ridiculed, not only in entertainment, not only in our news industry, not only among many that call themselves our civil magistrates, but also in our public schools. Many of the teachers and professors will openly get up in the classroom and mock God and the Word of God and belittle the authority of God and will cast aspersion on the veracity of God's Word. There are many, many young people that go out of high school into colleges and universities across the country. When they went into college, they believed in a morally framed culture from the Bible. They had respect for the Word of God. They had respect for God. And 4 years later or 6 years later, they come out of college or graduate school almost an atheist or an agnostic, laughing at the things of God, totally not believing the Word of God. It is so ubiquitous in America today that, according to recent surveys I have read, even a majority of people that go to church every Sunday do not trust the Bible as the Word of God by which to live. What in the world are these preachers teaching their people if they're not teaching them the Bible? If a pastor isn't teaching the Bible to his congregation, he is a fraud and should be regarded as such. Why are you there? Why would you stay in such a so-called church and listen to a man who will not preach the Word of God as the Word of God and extol it accordingly and honor it accordingly? You cannot have church-going Christians not believing the Word of God unless you have reprobate pastors in the pulpits teaching the people that heresy. Those are two foundations that have been destroyed. The third, the foundation of natural law. Goodness gracious. When is the last time you heard any pastor besides Chuck Baldwin talk about natural law from the pulpit? It is like the Latin language. It's the lost law of the church. People do not understand it. They've never been taught it. They know nothing about it. Most pastors, if they do mention natural law, they mention it in a negative context and belittle it and pretend that it has no bearing on our lives as believers or as a nation. They have no consciousness of how it was natural law that brought our founding fathers together. Founders who came from virtually every conceivable religious denominational background one can imagine. They came together predicated upon their agreement on natural law that our Creator had given to us as His creatures, a law of nature by which we must be governed and to which we must submit. And that natural law that God has given to us at creation was the glue that brought America together. It was the glue that held our country together. But for 100 years or more, the churches have not preached natural law. They've not taught it. They've not explained it. People are ignorant about it. Pastors are ignorant about it. And so that glue that held us together, people of many faiths and many religions, and many philosophies and backgrounds. What was it that held them together? It was that respect for God, the respect for the Word of God, and respect for natural law. Listen, if you don't have that as a country in Western civilization, that country will not be held together. And we are seeing the collapse of our country because these foundations have been destroyed. The fourth foundation, justice under law, equality under the law. According to the law of our nation, all men are supposed to be equal under the law. It doesn't matter, it shouldn't matter, whether you are a conservative or a liberal, whether you are white or black, whether you are a Democrat or a Republican, whether you're a Baptist or a Catholic. In a court of law, everyone is supposed to be equal under the law. And when the day comes that we do not recognize equality under the law, we cease to be a free republic. You know, right now there's a lot of this stuff going on that I've got to make a little bit of comment. I won't dwell on it. But all these supposed neo-Nazis and so forth that are marching, and then you've got all these people out there trying to take down the statues of Robert E. Lee and General Jackson and some of these great men of the Confederacy. I want to tell you right now, and I don't care how politically incorrect this is, I really don't. There has never been a greater Christian man walk the soil of the United States of America more than General Robert E. Lee and General Thomas Jackson Stonewall Jackson. Never. And to cast these men as haters and bigots and racist is the most unjust manner in which to defame people's character that could possibly exist in our country. There is no way that these men deserve the kind of treatment that their memory is now undergoing in this country. If you want to take down the statue of a real tyrant, if there was a real tyrant in America, if there was a president who was, in truth, a real tyrant in the United States, and if you want to take down that statue, what you got to do is go around the country and take down every statue of Abraham Lincoln. That's the statue that needs to be taken down. You will never convince me that many of these, quote, neo-Nazis and these white supremacists are not, in truth, government agitators and provocateurs. I am convinced that many of them are undercover agents of the federal government to stir up hatred and animosity against these men of the Confederacy. And let me just set the record straight. All these men that they are taking down and all these men that they're castigating around the country, each one of them opposed slavery. Each one of them were actively engaged in political endeavor before the war between the states broke out. They were actively engaged in political endeavor to try and rid slavery from our country. Every one of them. America was not built on the slave doctrine. When Jefferson wrote that we're all created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. He was talking about all men, regardless of race. He wrote in his personal correspondence his disdain for slavery and how that he feared for our country if we did not come to grips with that unconscionable institution and get rid of it from the American nation. The fact is, let's be honest, it wasn't George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Sam Adams, and they weren't the ones that created slavery in this country. Slavery was created in the colonies by the British Crown long before America ever became an independent nation. When the United States broke free from the British Crown, one of the things that they wanted to break free from was the empire that Great Britain had established around the world and for which the slave trade was created to sustain that empire. When they wrote the Constitution, the Federal Constitution, they put in there that the slave trade would end in America in the year 1808. From the time the Constitution was written, it was established in this new country that the slave trade had no place in the United States, and it was slated to end in 1808, and it did end in 1808. The ships that took the slaves, not just black slaves, but there were also many white slaves under the British Empire. Many people are not aware of just how many white people were in bondage as well. Slavery is no respecter of races, despite what you hear on the evening news. There have been people of all races all over the world that have been enslaved. And by the way, the blacks were being enslaved by their fellow blacks over in Africa that sold them to the white traders who would put them on ships and take them to Central America, South America, or the American colonies, or whatever. The flags that were flown on those ships were not the stars and bars of the Confederacy. It was the Union Jack of the British Empire, ladies and gentlemen. If we want to look at who was the catalyst and what was the catalyst of the slave trade in the colonies, it wasn't Washington, it wasn't the Founding Fathers, it was the British Empire. And then we were stuck with the problem of having to undo that which the British Empire had done before we had a chance to become a nation on our own. Ladies and gentlemen, our founders were not racists. And these people that are taking down the statues of Lee and Jackson and the others, you watch. They're going to want to take down the statues of Washington and Jefferson and the other founders of our country, because this is not about race. This is not about slavery. This is about trying to recreate the United States of America that has existed for over 200 years as a Christian nation under God with the principles endowed to it by our Creator, and turning it into this Marxist globalist empire that they want to create in this country. That's what it's all about. Our founders created a system of justice under the law, even though it took years for them to fully implement that principle. It was an undergirding foundation nonetheless. Fifthly, the rights of the individual as made in God's image. That individuals have rights. We have seen the shift in our educational system, in our legal jurisprudence, and so forth, to twist this precious, precious doctrine of individual rights to that of a collective right. Society has a right. No, society has not been granted rights. individuals have been granted rights. It's not about the collective. It's about the individual. Freedom is for the individual. The Constitution puts chains and fetters on the collective to keep it from abridging the freedoms and the rights of the individual. Communism is all about the collective. Marxism is all about the collective. Fascism is all about the collective. Freedom and constitutional republicanism is all about the rights and the freedoms of the individual. Why? Because the individual is created in the image of God. But we haven't taught creation in a long time, have we? When's the last time we heard creation taught in our public schools? It was before these young people here can remember. I'm old enough. I must be really old. That's the second time I've said that. I'm old enough to remember in our public school, when I was in elementary, in our public school, every day before we started class, we read a portion of Scripture from the King James Bible. We had a short prayer to the Lord to ask His blessing on our studies and our teachers and so forth, in our country. And we taught. I learned in public school that I was created by my God. There hasn't been a child in a public school in the United States that has heard that in decades. They teach that we are evolved. They belittle Christianity and they belittle creation. How, therefore, can people who do not recognize that we are unique because of our creation, because God created us in His image, and therefore there is a specialness about us, there is a uniqueness about us as His created being in His image, how can people that deny that think that there's any specialness to the rights and the freedoms of the individual? Once you remove the individual from his creator, you remove his uniqueness, you remove his specialness, and he's just an animal. An animal that can be herded, an animal that has no rights, an animal that can be told where to live and where to go and what to do, an animal that can be killed at the will of the collective. But that's not what America was founded on. We were founded on the rights of the individual as made in God's image. Sixthly, the foundation of the respect for property, private and public. Respect for property, other people's property, public property. People who are the public custodians of the public's property should treat that property with even more care and more respect than they would treat their own property. They are entrusted to oversee. They are entrusted to manage. They are entrusted to care for. That building does not belong to them. It belongs to the people. The houses of Congress do not belong to the congressmen and senators. They belong to the people of the United States of America. The White House does not belong to the president. It belongs to the people of the United States of America. The way these public representatives treat public facilities is disgraceful. And it reflects a lack of respect for property. Of course, we are living among people now that don't even respect their own property. How are they going to respect somebody else's property? If you are entrusted with somebody else's property, that fundamental foundational tenet of American ideology has always been that we respect people's property, which means you don't steal other people's property. We have an epidemic of thievery in our country. It's epidemic. People will steal anything that they can get their hands on. It doesn't matter where you go, north, south, east, or west. Thievery, stealing is an epidemic crime around the country. Why? Because universally people have lost their respect for private property. People's land belongs to the people that own it. How many people are there that will come on somebody else's land and do whatever they want to do to it, not respecting that person's private property? The lack of respect for private and public property is an indication that the foundations of America have been destroyed. There used to be a day, believe it or not, in this country when you could leave your car unlocked and never have to worry about anything being taken while you were gone. Whenever I was a little boy growing up, again, I must be aged, ancient, my parents didn't even lock our doors at night. I grew up in a little town about the size of Kalispell in Indiana. Didn't even lock the doors at night. It was common for stores to leave their doors open when they weren't in business. It was common for people to leave their homes, their cars, and anything else. They could leave it, and they knew that nobody would bother it, nobody would take it, nobody would harm it. Those days have been gone for a long time. Now we have security systems everywhere to try and protect our property. Why? Because we've lost the respect for property. That is an indication, folks, of how bad things are in America. The foundation of the right to privacy. The individual right to privacy. Of course, you don't have to worry about the NSA anymore. You got Facebook. I mean, people don't even have a sense of respect for their own privacy. They tell everything about themselves to the world. I don't understand it. I will never understand it. What is it about modern America that they think they owe people they don't know an explanation about everything in their lives? Privacy is a fundamental right and foundational tenet of freedom in the United States. The right to privacy has always been highly valued and highly regarded in our country. But today, there's no right to privacy. And we don't even have to be coerced. We just tell everybody everything about ourselves anyway. Have you ever noticed how nosy people have become? I mean, even Christians. They want to know everything. And sometimes it's just a matter of habit. They're not even thinking about being nosy. They've just been nosy so long, it just comes second nature now. Where are you going? Where have you been? And that is your business because. I mean, it's just a culture that has evolved in our nation. Of everybody having to know about everybody else. And I think a lot of it has to do with all these reality shows on television. and all these entertainment programs that we have where people are burying their innermost soul and secrets and all the tawdry affairs of everything in their life. And we're just in this, everybody needs to know, everybody has a right to know, everybody else's business. And the fact is, you don't have a need or a right to know unless I think you have a right to know or need to know. But then they get offended. Okay, you don't want to tell me? All right, I can take a hint. You have a fundamental right to have a private life. It's not the government's business. It's not anyone's business. It's the sanctity of life, a fundamental, foundational doctrine of our country. The sanctity of life. That all life is sacred, from conception to natural death. Abortion, of course, has been the law of the land, abortion on demand, for 40 plus years now, since 1973, and it's seared the conscience of our country. We've talked about this so many times in the past, but just suffice it to say now that what's happening, now that the government is taking over our healthcare industry, what we're seeing is the callous disregard for the life of the baby in the womb. We are now beginning to see the callous disregard for the sick and the elderly. Because everything now is rationed according to government bureaucrat standards of health care. And at a certain age, and if you have a certain physical condition, and the cost of maintaining your health compared to how many years you're going to live are going to be calculated not by your doctor. And by the way, if you don't realize that, what's going on is that and I hear a lot of people that are condemning the medical profession, and much of it is justified, but you got to understand that the problem is the doctor's profession itself is being taken over by government bureaucracies. They're being taken over. They are being dictated to. They're being mandated what they can do and what they can do and what they can't do and the treatment that they give and they don't give. And you got, and more and more often with this socialized medicine, you've got a government bureaucrat bean counter who's counting the cost of what it's going to take to keep this elderly person alive versus how much money can be saved to let this person go ahead and die without the medical care. And if you don't think that's not already happening, you're really out of touch. It's happening right now. Rationed health care is here now. People are not being given treatment on purpose now. The doctors are being taken away from the primary person responsible for the health care of the individual, and it's now the government bureaucracy that is the primary person responsible. The doctor's personal part in it is being gradually taken out of his hands. It's awful. What's happening to our medical profession? And some of these well-intended people that are damning the medical profession, and they call themselves patriots and freedom lovers, etc. And I think some of them mean well. I'm sure some of them mean well. But they got to be careful, because what they're doing is they're playing right into the hands of the government bureaucracy to blame everything on the private care doctors who are trying their best to care for the needs of their patient, and they're taking it out. Oh, see there, the doctors are incompetent, and doctors can't be trusted, the doctors are mean, and the doctors are this. And so take it out of their hands and put it in the hands of the government bureaucrat. I don't care. You can say what you want. I would rather have my health care in the hands of an individual professional health care provider who really cares about me as a patient, who's really concerned about me as a patient, who really truly wants to help me as a patient, than some bean counter who works for the federal government. The sanctity of life is a major foundation that's been destroyed. This marriage between man and a woman, how much do I got to say about this? That was always understood. Marriage has only one definition. It's between a man and a woman. There is no other definition. The courts can try to redefine it all they want. It doesn't change the definition of marriage. Marriage has always been, will always be, between a man and a woman. In the first place, the government never had a place in the marriage business to begin with. State licenses for marriage have always been counter to what was God's intention for marriage. It was only within the last 100 years or so, or maybe even less, when states required marriage licenses, state required licenses for people getting married. Back in the old days, people wanted to get married, a man, a woman, the man and his family and the woman and her family, and they got together and they were going to get married, and they got together and they had a ceremony. Usually the pastor was the person performing it, usually at the church, and they signed a family Bible and they went and started their new home. Now the state says who can get married and who can't, and so forth and so on. And after the ruling in 2015, when the Supreme Court came out and said that same-sex couples can marry legally under a state license, I made a decision right then as a pastor, somebody who's married scores and maybe hundreds of people in my 40-plus years of pastoring, I made a decision right then, well, that's it for me. I will not be marrying anybody who comes to me with a state marriage license. I just won't. I'm not going to participate in a system that seeks to destroy the sanctity of marriage. The moral responsibility for children's welfare and well-being of the parent. Nowadays, states see themselves as the guardian of the child. If you're a parent, you're just blessed to have the state's permission to be able to keep your child in your home. The child doesn't really belong to you, it belongs to the state. And they will tell you that in a heartbeat. But the moral responsibility for teaching our children and their welfare, their well-being, has always rested with the parent. But goodness gracious, look how so many parents mistreat their own children. Look at the abuse, look at the neglect that parents have for their own children. I'm talking about the foundations are destroyed. When parents no longer have the love and the responsibility, the feeling of responsibility to take care of their children, to protect them, to nurture them, to care for them, to make sure they're protected from wrong, etc., we are in trouble. We've lost the foundations of our country. I mean, even the animal kingdom knows that they're supposed to protect their young. And they will fight to protect their young. And human beings, so many parents don't even seem to care about where their children go or how they conduct themselves or who they choose for friends or the entertainment they watch or the places they go. They just let them grow wild without any instruction, without any discipline, without any restraint, without any correction. An honest work ethic, number 11. People believed America was founded on the principle of hard work, honest work. People did not have a entitlement philosophy. They were not looking for a handout. Today, people are looking for a handout. They're expecting that they should be given a handout. They feel they're owed a handout. The welfare system has created a generation of American people that not only have not worked, but they do not want to work, and they have no appreciation for the value of work. Everything should be given to them. Everything is owed them. They grow up in an entitlement mentality. They learn how to abuse the system. They learn how to manipulate the system. And by the way, if they can manipulate you and if they can do something to you to get something out of you, they'll do that too. Because they've lost their dignity. They have no dignity. They have no self-respect. If they had self-respect, they would want to work. I'm not talking about people that are handicapped. I'm not talking about people that can't work who want to work. I'm talking about people that can work, should work. The principle of limited government, number 12. Limited government, what is that? Believe it or not, it was a foundation of our country. The right of self-defense, the right to keep and bear arms, it's a fundamental foundation of our country. I mean, look at everywhere. I mean, look at how many states deny their people the right to keep and bear arms. Look at how many major cities. Look at Chicago, look at Baltimore. Look at Washington, D.C. Some of the most heavily gun-controlled cities in America. They just also happen to be the most violent cities in America. The right of self-defense, to keep and bear arms, it's a foundational right. The freedom of travel. The right to be left alone. I gotta move along. The freedom of the pursuit of happiness. The freedom to not incriminate oneself. That means you have a right to not speak to the police. You don't have to speak to policemen. And for the most part, you shouldn't speak to policemen. When they talk to you, they're not talking to you as a buddy. They are there looking to find anything they can to arrest you for it. That's how they get their promotions. That's how they get their advancement. Their careers are made on arresting people. Most policemen have the idea today, and this is the way they're taught, that it's not really their responsibility to work out the constitutionality of what they do. They're not even worried, many of them, about whether what they do is constitutional or not. Their mentality is, well, if we think that there's an arrest warranted, we make it and we let the courts work out the constitutionality of it. That's how they think of it. They're not thinking about your constitutional rights. They're not thinking about the Bill of Rights. They're not thinking about whether they've gone over the line or not. You have a right to not incriminate yourself. That is a constitutional, foundational right we have as the American people. Usually the more you say to a police officer, the worse you're going to make it for yourself. Get the DVD, police contact, how to respond. But nowadays, with the way police are trained, if you exercise your right, or when you exercise your right to remain silent, see what happens to you. They become enraged many times. Throw people on the ground, beat them up, knee in the back, all kinds of, all because they said, I don't want to answer the question. Let me have an attorney. And they go ballistic, many of them. That is a serious problem in our country today. This is ubiquitous. This is everywhere you go. Foundations are destroyed. The right to a defense attorney. All these churches around America, they have Police Appreciation Day. And God bless, I have nothing but respect and admiration for honest, constitution-abiding peace officers. Nothing but respect and admiration. But our Constitution guarantees the people a right to a defense attorney. Next to the jury box, that defense attorney is your last line of defense in a peaceful world. I've never known of a church to have a public defender appreciation day. But they should. You will change your mind about the office of a public defender or a private defense attorney whenever you are the accused in a court of law. You will change your mind quickly. The presumption of innocence until proven guilty in a court of law. It's a foundational tenet. Nowadays, talk to the average Christian. You know what they say? Well, if the police didn't arrest them, if they weren't guilty, the police wouldn't have arrested them. That's exactly their attitude. When they get picked for a jury, buddy, watch out, because they have a presumption of guilt. Well, the police would not have arrested you. You must be a bad guy. You must be guilty, or you wouldn't be here. I've never been arrested, and I've never been in a courtroom, and so you're there as a accused, so you must be, and they go in with this guilt before proven mentality. Just the opposite of the way a foundational society is to be governed. A person is innocent. And the defense does not have to prove their innocence. The prosecution has to prove guilt. Freedom from government invasion into one's home without a court order. Hello. Nowadays, our electronic communication is all taken and stored and read, and our home where it's invaded through every means of technology. You know, some of these police agencies, they have helicopters that go, and they have technology now that a helicopter can fly in a certain proximity of your house and hit a laser beam on your house and hear everything that's being said inside the walls of your home. And they do it all the time. Some of the I've heard of some police, sheriffs and chiefs of police and people in that position, they do it for kicks. Some of them do it for kicks. ride around a helicopter and put the beam on a house and listen to what's going on. Invasion of your Fourth Amendment rights. With no guilt, compunction of any kind. Foundations are destroyed. The state autonomy, that states are independent, autonomous, and sovereign. That's one of the things that Abraham Lincoln destroyed in 1865 was the sovereignty of the individual states. They haven't been sovereign since. Responsibility of the county sheriff and citizen militia for the protection of society. People now think of the militia as being a dirty word and some bad entity. The fact is, the way our country was created, it was understood that the sheriff and a local citizen militia would form the backbone of the protection of that community and of that society. The truth of the matter is that the police agent, the various police agencies, except I'm not talking about the sheriff's office, that's an elected constitutional office, these appointed police agencies, they can do nothing that a citizen militia could not do better. Amen. 24 and 25, the right to expect the central government to keep us out of foreign entanglements and free of phony money. And number 25, the right to not have our earnings confiscated and our property held in perpetual ransom by government. You never do really own your property. Even after you pay off the bank, you have to pay a ransom to the local government for the rest of your life to have the privilege of living on your own land. And if you don't pay the extortion fee to the government, they will take your land from you. That's not freedom, ladies and gentlemen. These are just samples. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We are there. What can the righteous do? Very quickly, verse 1, we must resist the temptation to flee. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? We must resist the temptation to flee, to run. Number 2, verse 2, we must recognize the fight. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. We need to be cognizant of the fight. We need to recognize the enemy. We need to understand what he's doing, what he intends to do. We must recognize that this is a very serious fight for our lives, our liberties, our homes, our freedoms, our families, etc. We must recognize the fight. Would to God that the pastors of America could simply recognize the fight that we're in. While they're up there talking about how great everything is and God good this, and they're waving their hands and everything's fine, everything's great, everything's this and everything's that, and the smoke and the music and everything, and the foundations are crumbling and they don't even see it. It'd be nice if they could just see the fight. Number 3, we must recognize our Heavenly Father in the fight, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. We must recognize our Heavenly Father in the fight in verse 4. The Heavenly Father is on the throne. His eyes behold, his eyes see, his eyes try. We have to know that our God knows what's going on. He is aware. He is awake. He's not caught off guard. We have to fight the fight knowing God sees it. We're not alone in this thing. Our God sees. Our God knows. Our God involves himself in the affairs of men. I think Ben Franklin used the word govern. So don't ever forget him. Don't think that you're isolated and separated and alone. Even when your fellow man forsakes you, betrays you, and abandons you, your Heavenly Father will never leave you or forsake you. Never. We must have the faith to recognize God hates those who love violence and will ultimately destroy them. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord trieth the righteous, the wicked, and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God hates those who love violence, and he will ultimately destroy them. So you have to understand that when you're on the side of peace, you're on the side of God. When you're on the side of right, you're on the side of God. Whenever you are on the side of righteousness, you're on the side of God. It doesn't matter whether the media calls you a lunatic fringe or extremist. It doesn't matter what the SPLC calls you. Did you see, by the way, all you Apple owners, this little bit of tidbit, you guys that own an Apple phone, do you see that the Apple Corporation has just announced in the last day or two that they're going to give $1 million to the Southern Poverty Law Center? Just thought I'd... Not that the other ones aren't doing some stuff that's just as bad, I know. But they specifically are giving $1 million to the SPLC. There is no greater enemy to freedom and to Christianity and to constitutional government and the foundational principles of America than the Southern Poverty Law Center. It is absolutely... So we must fight with faith, knowing that God truly does hate unrighteousness and those who commit violence and so forth. And then lastly, we must realize that God has set his face on the righteous. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. God has his face, his eyes on us, which means he works through us. He gives us a duty and a responsibility. We look to heaven, yes, but we stand in our place and we do our duty. And we fight the fight God has given us to fight. We stay faithful to the cause, knowing that God is with us, that God is watching us, that God expects us to do what he has charged us to do, and that he will bless our efforts. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer persecution. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer calamity or even injustice. It doesn't mean that you're going to be spared. I mean, look at what the Old Testament prophets went through. Look at what the preachers and leaders through the centuries, the millennia, have suffered at the hands of despots and dictators and tyrants, doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. Doesn't mean that we're not going to lose something. Doesn't mean that it's going to be rosy. But it does mean that God is with us, that God is watching us, God is strengthening us, God is empowering us. And one day, if not here, one day God will reward His people for their faithfulness. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's stand for prayer.